Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 6. This message is called, It's an Issue of the Heart. And this story of Jesus can maybe change your life today forever. Definitely give you a worldview that maybe you never had before. But he actually teaches the source of all problems in the world and in every individual person's life. The other day, there was a memorial service in Tucson. And I've asked some people in Tucson if we could come and help the city. And I was very interested in the hurt and the pain in Tucson. And I was going to a meeting and I was listening on the radio on CBS National Radio. And I heard the students at the, I knew it was the students because it was at the university. And you could tell by the volume and the sound of the voices. But how that it had sounded like when the president came into the room that you were at a campaign rally. And I thought, my goodness, we have a generation that doesn't know how to grieve. They didn't know the difference of a celebrity appearing, let alone the hundreds of moms and dads and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and cousins and nieces and aunts and grandmas and grandpas related to all those people who had died, who were crushed. Instead of mourning, and Solomon said there's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to live, a time to die, there's a time for all things. Here was a group of people by a few thousand that didn't know the difference of when you mourn and when you laugh. And it showed me that our country has several layers of problems that maybe we aren't even addressing. But I've read this over and over in the last couple of weeks, where we are and up to where we'll be going. In the story next week of the single mom with the little girl that's demon-possessed is probably one of the most beautiful stories of God's love for a person, especially for a single mom, let alone the little girl. But leading up to that, Jesus shows anybody that's in the crowd, here's where all your problems come with. And if you can deal with this, you're going to get life right, and you're going to have a worldview that is not a view that's been set by politics or revisionists or historians. It's going to be a godly view, and you're going to see how God sees. So I would pray you could be changed forever, that you'd look at life differently, you'd look at people differently, and you would deal with your own issues and not spew them over into your family or upon other people and project the problems that you cause to blame on somebody else. And that's what Jesus deals with, and he gives us the answer to this. It's never been taught in our schools before. We probably didn't have it in Sunday school as a little kid. It takes a little maturity to understand. But when you realize the issues all come from your heart, then you're responsible for your life. And when we're all responsible for our own lives, there's harmony in the society. So Heavenly Father, as we look at this story of Jesus coming from this miraculous feeding of the 5,000 and returning back to where he was rejected, to Gennesaret, and seeing the fruit of one man's life that he touched changed the whole countryside, we pray that we'd realize the importance of our one life being effective like this man from Gadara. And then as Jesus goes on to instruct where the issues of life really lie, we pray that our hearts could be motivated today to be spiritually mature, to take responsibility, and to be the person that you have designed us to be, free of sin, free of guilt, all the emotional stress that comes with it, because of the tremendous price you have paid for us. So bless us as a congregation, bless our friends that are with us and our family, and may your love that pours out of this story fill the internet audience, the radio audience, the MP3 audience, and this audience. May we sense that you are with us and that because you live, we live. So give us tremendous hope today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we pick this story up at the end of the sixth chapter where we left off of him feeding the 5,000. It is verse 45. Immediately, and there's that word when we started in chapter 1, I had you count the number of immediately's in the first chapter. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he himself departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. Now, that's amazing to think that a guy walking on water is one thing, but that he could walk so fast that he would walk past the guys that are rowing the boat. The other thing about this boat, this term for straining, some of your Bibles say contrary. They were going contrary to the wind. Otherwise, these professional fishermen that grew up on the Sea of Galilee with their grandparents and their parents and had been on that sea in all sorts of storms, they knew how to row a boat. Have you ever been in an office situation, or have you ever watched The Office, and everybody's going a different direction? That's what he's saying. The guy on the right over here is going forward, and the guy on the left opposite is going left, and they're all just contrary to each other, and they were probably going in a circle. And it's a picture of life and us struggling, that we go contrary to the things of God, and we're just going in circles, like a dog chasing its tail. There's no end to the whole deal. And there's no purpose to it. And all that energy is being exerted. Now, he left them to go to the other side, and that he was going to cut across the water, moving so fast that he'd go by him. But if Jesus takes time away from the crowds, the multitudes, and even his friends to pray, how much more should you and I? Just write down on a piece of paper right now, the last time, just go ahead and do this, the last time you personally went away by yourself and spent time in prayer. Nobody's writing it down. The last time you alone left everything and said, this 5 hours or this 6 hours or this night that I'm spending in the desert is for you, and I'm praying through the night. There's one of the issues of life. We don't pray enough. And he had to get alone to refill his batteries so that he could help all the multitudes that needed God's love. And the 12 men that he had raised up and already in 6 chapters given tremendous insight to and miracle power to, and they had demonstrated it themselves by faith, they still did not learn how to work together. They could not get their act together. And this was hindering the full work of God. But while he's in prayer, one of the great things I have learned in prayer is to pray like a shepherd. You pray over that which is under your control that God has given you. Jesus said, too much is given, much is required. And when you have a family, you have a tremendous responsibility to blanket them in prayer. The wife, her husband and children, the husband, the wife and the children, one another and their parents, singular, that you cover that. Then your business. And then your school, your education, your creative powers, whatever you're into, you blanket it, you cover it, you get above it like on the mountain. And your life is not over you where you're overwhelmed. It's below you and you're managing it. So prayer allows you to blanket your life, and confusion doesn't get in when it's covered with prayer. But while you're praying, you're able to spot things that in the carnal mind you don't see. All of a sudden, a problem just comes up because the Holy Spirit's ministering to you. And you're in communication with heaven, and heaven is releasing intelligence and information to you. Look at this area right here. You're not looking at this area. You're blinded to this area. And when you start praying for it, like he was there to rest, he saw the struggle of them straining at the oars. He was able to immediately leave his position, denying himself, and go down. And he could have passed them by, but he stopped. I thank the Lord for that. He could pass us all by right now. He's way beyond us, but he stops for our lives. How mundane most people's lives are. How empty. How self-centered. How vain. How full of what? Nothing. And he has every right to pass us by, but God's Son does not pass us by. He stops. He wants to help us. He wants to interact with us. He wants to give us the best that we could possibly have. So he comes down off the mountain about the fourth watch. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed he was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them, and he said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, fear is one of the issues that the Lord deals with all 3 years of public ministry that is written about him. Most of the apostles in the epistles write about fear. how fear damages the soul, how fear blocks faith, how fear quenches the spirit, how fear holds you back from doing things that you want to do. To accomplish things that are easy in your realm is really a shortcut life. But to step out and get on the water and to do things that you don't have the ability to do by faith and talking to the Lord to help you do it, it abolishes fear. But fear is of your flesh, and the devil uses it as a tool to hold you back from getting out of the ruts you find yourself in and the problems you face. You've heard it over and over. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, there's no way you could do that. I'm not smart enough to do that. How could that get done? Nobody could do something like, you got to be crazy. Have you ever heard any of those terms? People throw them at us like softballs all day long, and they get hitting us enough that we begin to believe that we can't do more than we can do. What a boring life to let others control what we can do or can't do because we fear what they think or what they say or what the circumstances dictate. So he says, be of good cheer. I imagine they were down and depressed, rowing in that storm in the middle of the night, being out there and kind of frightened and maybe yelling at each other, arguing with each other, struggling with one another. Hey, you dummy. Hey, Dodo. Hey, stupid. You're going the wrong way. You know, and they had their buddy names they called each other probably, and their friendly, mean things they could get away with because they were friends, poking each other. And yet he says, don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. Be happy in the midst of this struggle you're in. It's me. He's the answer to all the problems. So then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And the minute Jesus comes on, the wind ceases. They were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marveled. Greatly amazed, number one, in themselves, beyond measure, and they marveled. Three things. Greatly amazed in themselves. I can't believe this is happening. Beyond measure. Never had a situation like this before in our lives. We're in a storm. A man comes walking on water. He calms the seas again. We've already learned this lesson. It's beyond measure. And marveled. Have you ever marveled? Or is life so predictable that you never marvel? Boy, when you have babies around, you marvel. One thing that an adult that has a tender heart does, always puts the little pinky out in that little baby's hand with those tiny fingers, usually grasp it. And you marvel at the beauty of a human being. But if you are addicted to pornography, you don't marvel. You're hardened to the human body. And you see the human body as something that's not real. But to marvel at a beautiful day like today and how clear it was last night in our community, and now the stars filled the sky, and it's going to be 80 degrees today when it's going to be 30 in most places. And we don't want anybody to know that publicly, but it's going to be 80 later this afternoon in January. But do you marvel about the beauty of a flower? Or do you even take time to look at the little birds? When Jesus told us, what are you worried about? If a sparrow falls to the ground, does not your heavenly Father take notice of it? And he dies? How much more valuable are you than a sparrow? You see, have you lost the value of your own life to compare it to a little bird? And if every sparrow, if 100,000 sparrows dies today around the world from Buenos Aires to Paris, you name in between the San Diego Zoo, every one of them thud, thump, bump. Their little hearts stop beating, their little wings stop flapping. God takes notice of that sparrow. Is your life so in control by yourself that you're, instead of being blessed, you're beyond measure, you're amazed, you're dumbfounded. You don't know these things could happen. The miracle working power of being a Christian is not even there. The Holy Spirit hasn't been a part of your vocabulary for a long time. The presence of the Holy Spirit hasn't been felt for years. The move of the Holy Spirit doesn't happen anymore. And these men were just starting out in the ministry. And yet they were next to the power of all creation, and they were so holding on to themselves, they could not accept what was happening. But he's going to change their minds. For they were amazed greatly in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled. And here's the reason why. They had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Ask yourself, do I have a hardened heart? Jesus taught them a great lesson. In our last message, we looked at it. 5,000 men, one boy, five loaves, two little sardine fish sandwiches they put together. He broke that bread. He blessed it. They went out, sat them down in groups of 50s and 100s. And each man had a basket full, 12 baskets full of fragments back to take care of themselves. Their hearts got hardened to that. Instead of, oh, Lord, you're amazing. Oh, I'll never doubt you. I want everything you have for me. Their hearts got hardened. They just got used to it. It was routine. Jesus became routine in the very first months of their relationship with him. They were hardened to say, well, that wasn't a miracle. There was something, there's a commentator, William Barclay, who English, he's very good on detail and historic things, but when it comes to the miracles, he doesn't believe. He said in that story, the way that the 5,000 men got fed is that they wore these robes with long sleeves, and they had sandwiches and bread and food up their sleeves. That's how they did it. Well, that doesn't take any faith to come up with an idea like that. Why can't you just believe that Jesus broke the bread, looked up to heaven, and said, Lord, would you help these people? So I'd like you to take note of that. I have it underlined in my Bible, because their heart was hardened. You know, when you become a Christian a long time, you quit carrying your Bible, you quit reading your Bible, you quit underlining your Bible, your heart's hardened. It's all predictable to you. You've heard it all before. No, this is what happened to these men. Your heart is hardened to the things of God. You know, there's a form of religion, we're told, will come in the last days. But the people will deny the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't want a hardened heart. You don't want to have all the answers. You want to always be fresh before God. You want the Lord to walk out into any scene that no man can walk into and cease all the strife that is there. You want to marvel at him and love him and respect him. So because their hearts were hardened, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and they anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, there's that word again, immediately the people recognized him. Now remember, three messages ago, when he came to the same place, Gennesaret, and he got out of the boat, there was a man who was naked that lived in the tombs and tried suicide every day by cutting himself with the rocks, and he was in torment. And when Jesus challenged the demons that were in him, they begged him, don't cast us out into the air. Put us into those pigs. They needed a body. And 2,000 pigs were possessed by these demons. Insanity hit. They ran down the cliff as a crowd, and 2,000 committed suicide, diving into the sea below. When the swineherders went back to the Decapolis of Gennesaret, the 10 towns and villages, all the people came out to see what they had heard, and they saw the man possessed with demons sitting clothed at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Those were the three things they couldn't do. They couldn't get him to calm down. They couldn't get him to stay dressed. And they could not bring sanity to this man. And instead of saying, Jesus, we want you into our community, they said, get out of here. That's very sad, because what had happened was, this was a mixture of Jewish and Gentile people. Jews coming back from the 70 years of captivity that we studied about in the book of Daniel. They stopped in this area. They immigrated there, and they were making their money raising pigs. And pigs were an unclean animal, according to the Levitical law, and they were making money off of it. A lot of people that claim to be God's people make money off of filthy things, and that's what they're doing. Jesus had disrupted the economy, and that's why they wanted him out of there. Disrupted the economy to get their attention, and they said, get out of here. So you saw the heart of man. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. I don't know that I've ever, ever, in all my years in our country, seen a national scene that would come together to draw tens and hundreds of millions of people together where a member of the clergy, a reverend, or a minister of the gospel never stood up and brought the country to the Lord. But in the National Memorial, not one minister stood up and prayed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit last week. I don't know if you noticed that. There wasn't one Bible held up. There wasn't anybody that gave comfort and said, this and that, and here's what you can get from here. God has a plan. None. Right before our eyes, it has happened. And the only hope for our country is that good people like you will pick up the word, stuff it into your hearts, live by it, love it, let it breathe in your life, and you let the Holy Spirit bring revival to you so that fire in you would ignite those beside you. The subtleties that are happening are amazing, and they're happening so quickly, and things are going to go downhill even faster. And when we see that we don't have anybody in a leadership position that is in front of the nation to say, could we calm down just a moment? We're here because, and all of you families that are here that are grieving, we ask your patience with those that are exuberant today. There was not one ounce of leadership to say to our country, can we humble ourselves before God? That may not mean anything to you. It sure does to me. I've been waiting a long, long time for God to touch our country. I don't want my heart to be hard. I don't want to take going to church for granted. I don't want Jesus to just be part of my vocabulary. I want to be everything in my life. I want him working through me. I want his life and his word breathing unto other people that we can help and we can serve. So immediately the people recognized him. The last time he was in this neighborhood, only the demon-possessed man recognized him. But you'll remember, when they told him to get out of here, the man that was healed came to him and said, can I go with you? I've been naked in front of this whole community. There's nothing they don't know about me. This is going to be an embarrassing neighborhood to go back to. And he said, no, you go back to your family and your friends and tell them the good things that the Lord has done. This trip becomes, and all the people come out, and it tells us that one man did exactly what Jesus said. Go and tell everybody of what I have done. And they were so touched by the Holy Spirit. This one man was able to bring the whole community back when Jesus came. That's how your life should be and my life should be. That San Diego will always have thousands of people that are bright lights shining in the darkness. Here we are again with a battle for the cross on Mount Soledad. What an amazing thing that no matter what the people say or what they vote for or what they ask for, it comes back again. I want to tell you a miracle. There was a time when the cross was going to be sold. And do you know there's only five at the most. This is going to be a few years ago, but maybe five people or groups that even bid on the cross. I thought hundreds would. I thought businesses and corporations would gladly just say, hey, we'll take that and handle it. You were one of them. We literally had enough money for our regular bills and everything. And we had some extra money in savings. And I was up in Orange County speaking, and I had a call from the accountant and said, you know, today's the last day that we can bid on the cross. And the board said that we should try to help get the cross. Nobody knew what we should ask. So we had $100,000. And I said, get a cashier's check, give it to our lawyer, let him go down to San Diego, give him the check, and we'll put a bid for $100,000. That's a lot of money. We really didn't have $100,000. We said, for the cross, for the issue, I'm sure that there's going to be hundreds of people that are going to bid much more just to keep the image of it and push the atheists back that are fighting this. So the attorney said they need a financial statement. I said, San Diego doesn't need the church financial statement. We're giving them the whole price we're paying. So the city said, okay. At 5:15, I got a call and said, by the way, we're closing up the office right now, and there's a FedEx for you. And I said, open it. Tell me what's there. And there was a nice letter in there. And it said that we heard via the internet last week about the cross. And I'm living in New York City, and I'm a San Diegan. I haven't tithed for a long time. And God spoke to my heart, because my church, I am who I am today. And my wife and I gladly give you this cashier's check for $100,000 to give for the cross. All the way from the East Coast. Is that not amazing? Now this is the attitude. When Legion got his sanity back, he went every day and night. And the fruit of him pouring himself out was that the crowds came when Jesus came back. And when Jesus came back, they were so full of amazement and love, they made the disciples look kind of weak. Immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole region around around the region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Now look at that. Friends wanting friends to receive all they can from God. That's the picture. That's revival. That's spiritual awakening. Do you know that in 1903, when the Welch Revival started, it went on through about 1905 to 1907. A young man named Evan Roberts and his brother were touched by God in Wales, and it started moving around the world. In Wales, there were men by the hundreds in the coal mines that would come up weeping and their faces full of coal and soot. Just the Holy Spirit would fall underground and they would quit and come out and just start praising God. All the bars and the brothels were closed for years. Every church was filled 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The lawns were covered with people. Evan Roberts had such a gift to just speak gently to the people, and the Holy Spirit would come upon him. And he would be asked by pastors, come and speak at my church. And he said, I will, but there's two conditions. First condition is you cannot tell your people I am coming. And that was so it wouldn't be looking for a celebrity. And number two, I can't tell you the date. Now that's kind of weird. You don't know when he's going to show up. It's just like the Lord. Everybody would agree. Sometimes they say that Evan Roberts would show up to a church building somewhere in the Welsh, Scottish area. And it would be so full, he would barely get in the doors, and he would sit down, and he would just sit and weep for 2 or 3 hours at a time, never get up to speak, because the people had been touched by the Holy Spirit. One time in his biography, there's a story that he came to a church, and he went up onto the platform, and there's a little wooden chair, and Evan sat down, and he started to cry, and he cried, and he cried for 2 hours. And people were getting saved and repenting of their sins and weeping and crying. There was a young man named W.H. Willis. He was 15 years old in a balcony sitting in a Baptist church during that revival. And Reverend Willis, as we knew him, came to know Jesus at 15. He went to Charles Spurgeon's pastor's college and learned to be a pastor. He was a good friend of Rhys Howells. If you've never read the book, Rhys Howells, The Intercessor, tremendous book, down in Cardiff. They used to say, if you see Rhys Howells looking over your fence, you better move because he's going to get your property. He was an orphanage builder and Bible college builder. He never asked anybody for anything. He just always prayed. And that's how God provided through his ministry, much like George Mueller. Well, Mr. Willis, I met at the age of 86 years old. He was 86. And his 4'9", little black shoes on, little black suit with a white Baptist preacher's collar. And I was in a very nice home the day that the first praise album was ever released when I was the director of Maranatha Music. And we were up in the Rolling Hills Estates, and there were some very wealthy people there that were there to meet a man that had just come from China. One of the first Christians in the 1970s that ever got out of China to tell people. We were trying to get 1 million Bibles into China at that time. And it was amazing. Just the power of the Holy Spirit and these people that had the money to help finance this huge project. And so I had brought, the Lord said, if you will bring 300 of the first praise albums, give one to each person, I'm going to bless Christian music and what you're doing here with Maranatha. And he definitely did. Little Mr. Willis got up and he was introduced and he reached into his black suit and he pulled out a little tiny, like a Gideon's Bible, and he thumped it on his hand like this and he paced back and forth. And this is in a big living room. And after this Chinese man spoke, Mr. Willis said, ordinary prayer will not work for this man. I said, what? What's that little midget talking about? Ordinary prayer won't work for this man. Now at this time, we had an old farmhouse we lived in Orange County. And there was a small boiler room in a basement. But we had to do a room addition for a bedroom for ourselves. And to get to that boiler, you had to push all the clothes back in our closet. And I had a little door put in. And then you walk down 5 or 6 steps and you're underground in this little area of 30 feet. And it had, at my height level, you could look out on the lawn where the little wired keep the mice out thing was and the air. And it was nothing, but I had a sign made and had it put on the door called China Gap, standing in the gap for China in prayer. And that's where I learned intercessory prayer was, down there in that little boiler room. So for this guy to tell me that ordinary prayer didn't work, I said, no way. And he thumped his little Bible again. I'm telling you, he was 89 pounds if he was 105. He was just a little guy. And he had a little wispy mustache and a beautiful British accent. Ordinary prayer will not work for these men. I said, that little guy says it once again, I'm going to stand up and punch him. I'm going to pick him up, put him over my shoulder, and walk right out of here with him. And he did it a third time. I said, that's it. And I just started to push myself up off the carpet. And he said, no, in Timothy, it tells us, praying first of all, with all prayers, supplications, and intercessions. Intercessory prayer will work for China. And I listened to everything. And he told his story. And he went back to the Welch Revival. I found out that he lived in the retirement center in Hermosa Beach for the Salvation Army. At 8 o'clock the next morning, I was on his front doorstep. And he was kneeling down beside his bed. His wife let me in, never knew who I was. And there he was. She says, oh, Mr. Willis won't be able to speak for 4 or 5 hours. He's had his morning tea, and he's with the Lord in the bedroom there. And there he was beside the bed. I sat in the living room till about noon. He came out and asked who I was. We shook hands. I moved he and his wife to San Diego. And that man prayed for us in this city. About 300 to 400 people every week came to Jesus. He lasted till he was 96 years old, maybe. He spent hours and hours in prayer. And many of you today are answers to that man's prayers. To the 30-some churches that have grown throughout the community, from the Rock to Maranatha to you name it, all the guys that came out of this church, they're answers of Mr. Willis's prayers. Imagine if just you would say, here I am, Lord. Give me this heart that I could oversee a city in prayer. I could oversee my family in prayer. You'll be amazed at what happens. When he entered into the villages, the cities, or the countries, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. And then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now a contingency of the leadership is saying, let's get up north, because we're hearing all these rumors that this Jesus guy is becoming pretty famous, and he's doing things that we're not doing, and we're looking kind of bad. So they come up from Jerusalem. For the Pharisees, it says, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with undefiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, are you like that? Instead of seeing the Lord in the midst of the situation, you find fault? They were fault finders. A lot of people are critical, and they miss the Lord. They're critical about whatever. And it's all about the Lord, not about our wisdom and our critiquing. It's about him. They found fault instead of saying, my goodness, you were over in that area of Gennesaret and all the villages came? My goodness, we've never been able to penetrate with the word of God into Gennesaret. That's really a hard-hearted community. My goodness, you were here 3 weeks earlier and that demon-possessed man that we heard about? He's an evangelist for you now? Instead of finding grace and praise and worship, now Jesus has those close to him that are hard-hearted, and then he's got fault finders in the organized religion. I have learned that you have to have a relationship with God on your own so that when you get this pressure from people, people don't control your spirit. The Lord God does, and that's what keeps you going. And your spirit gets strong. In the battles you fight that people don't even know or see, and God will honor you for that. So the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. Now, underline this, please, would you? Holding the tradition of the elders. Would you underline that, please? Because holding the tradition of the elders is what blocks the power of the Holy Spirit. We've always done it this way. Our denomination believes this. No, we don't do it that way. Our worship is different. No, our clergy wear robes. No, we have big crosses on. No, we do this, we do that. Traditions of men. Remember, the gospel in the church started in fields, not in buildings. There were no clergy. In fact, in the book of Revelation, Jesus said to the church of the Nicolaitans, there's two things I hate. Among you, you have the love of the Nicolaity. Nico, over, laity, the clergy and the laity. a separation between the ministers and the people, and you are the ministers. All of us are ministers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no separation. We're all supposed to be doing the work of the ministry the Bible teaches. You have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can preach, you can teach, you can heal, you can give. You can do all that 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 or 14, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 tell us the gifts that are for the church. There is no separation of a hierarchy of a clergyman and then the laity that you're just poor secondary citizens. No, you can all hit home runs for Jesus Christ. You've just had the word taken away from you and you don't know your position. And so denominations and elders and leaders, and they have their traditions, and those traditions block you from being unleashed to be the body of Christ. And he's the head. The Pope's not the head, the pastor's not the head, the preacher's not the head. Jesus is the head. And we're all members of the body of Christ. And you need to be unleashed so that the whole city can be free when they see Jesus in you. For Christ in you, the Bible says, is the hope of glory. So verse 4 before we close. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash their hands. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, couches. They clean their couches. They washed them off. If somebody came in that had been a sinner and sat down. My goodness. If you went out to the market, these guys were so self-righteous. They went down to Horton Plaza. They would come home and they'd start at their fingernails of cleaning them and then work down to their wrists all the way to their elbows on each hand and then have a ceremonial cleansing. And in some cases, if they bumped into you, they'd have to take a bath. They had a tradition that they'd have a ceremonial bath. Jesus said about these people, these Pharisees, you self-righteous vipers, you walk and stand on the corners praying so men will see you. Haven't you ever seen people like that in public? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, or they wear the big beads and everything so that they're different. No, we're one. And he said, you stand on the corner praying so men will see you, and you gather your robes around yourself as you walk through the crowds. And he called that a very interesting thing. He said that, what did you think you would see when you went out in the wilderness to see John? I tell you, there is one greater than a prophet out there. He told them that they had effeminate clothing when they wrapped themselves and they sashayed through the crowd because they're better than you and me. And if they're at UTC or Bonita Plaza and they bump into you, oh, you unclean. Oh, the people. Oh, stay away from the people. And they'd bathe themselves. And instead of seeing that people are getting healed and saved and blessed and happy and set free from addictions, find fault. Find fault. They're not doing this. They're not doing that. Find fault. This isn't right. That, instead of seeing changed lives. May we pray to God that our hearts would never be that hard. Please soften your heart with the word of God and your walk with Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's it. And in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. Not spiritual things, commandments and doctrines of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things. All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses your father or mother, let him be put to death. But you change it to a tradition. If a man says to his mother or father, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban. That is, Corban is a gift of God. So I don't owe any respect to my parents. I'm a blessing to my parents. And they made that a tradition. And you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. And when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Outside doesn't defile. Oh, you just smoked a cigarette, you're going to hell. No. Oh, you just drank a beer, you're going to hell. No. It's not what's outside coming in, it's what's inside coming out that's going to kill you. So don't do this, don't do that. Look, you want to drink a beer, that's between you and you. I drink all the beer I want. I don't want to drink any beer. You want to smoke a cigarette? I smoke all the cigarettes I want. I don't want to smoke any cigarettes. It's not what's outside that's going to defile me. It's what's in my wicked heart that I cover up from you. That's what's going to hurt myself and other people. So Jesus teaches them this final lesson, making the word of God no effect through your traditions handed down. Listen, everyone, when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning this parable. He said, are you thus without understanding also? You shouldn't be different. You're the Christian community. Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside, it cannot defile him? If you eat pork or you drink a beer or something, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within. They defile the man. See the front page of the newspaper today? We're very proud of ourselves. Murder has gone down in San Diego, it says. We're proud of that. Do you know that 1,000 Americans were murdered in Los Angeles and New York City last year? More than killed in full combat, just those two cities. We're 8th in the nation. We're proud of it, that less people have been murdered. Where did the murders come from? From the hearts of people. Came out of people's hearts. It's not gun control, it's heart control. That's what Jesus says. When your heart is under control by the Holy Spirit, the love of God flows, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. You do unto others as you would have done unto you, and the kingdom of God is present. So you don't need rules and regulations. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to control our wicked hearts so that the fruit of that wickedness doesn't come out and hurt the people around us. It's a full-time job, but we can't do it. There is no church system or program that can stop that. It's sin. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from sin. But if we will confess our sin, God will cleanse us of our sin and our unrighteousness. Forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So this week, as the challenges come up, don't project out. Look inside. Oh, what a wicked heart I have. Man, why am I angry at her? I'm sorry, Lord. And begin to let the fruit of the Holy Spirit bring love, peace, gentleness, meekness, goodness. Against such self-control, there is no law. Be free in the Holy Spirit and let him bless you this week as you quit fault-finding and you quit being hard-hearted and you let him live inside of you. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? All these things, Father, you said come from within and defile a man. We can put a lot of plaques up on our walls and certificates and accomplishments. We can wear fine clothes. We can drive fancy cars. We can look like we have it all together. But if our heart is not right, we're lost. We've been taught to put an image up of who we are, that people would look at that image and we could keep them away from our heart. Lord God, you're dealing with the heart. And all the evil of our society comes from man's heart. And Lord, if we're one less person that lets this evil spew onto the streets, it's just that much more love that can come into our city. So I would pray for those that are proud today, that they would let their traditions go down, and they wouldn't live according to man's traditions that hold back the word of God and make it of no effect. I pray, Lord, for the people that carry bitterness, anger, hatred, fault-finding, critical about everything, that they could be like Jesus and say, come on, look, God's in your community. Bless him for what he's doing. We lay ourselves at your feet prostrate. And we pray, Father, that you would bring revival to our lives. We pray, Father, that we will find these times that we won't be stunned when a minister says, "When was the last time you went away by yourself to pray?" And we can't answer. Lord, may we find ourselves taking more time to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, bless these people that whatever they put their hand to, it would prosper. Lord, you got our attention with the economy. You got our attention with world wars that we're involved in as a nation. But as just a little group of people, could we be a spark to allow this new way of living and thinking to spread through our community? We hand our hearts to you and we confess that they doubt, they fear, they find fault, they live by traditions, and we want them to live by your will. May you honor our commitment to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.